Our scripture readings this morning are from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It's located in the Church Bibles on page 809, and also from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, and that's on page 812. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Please be seated.
Let's pause for prayer again. Father, we have heard your word read, and now your word preached. Your grace, I pray, your anointing, your encouragement, open up ears, open up my mouth, so that we hear what you want to have heard. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the title settled on weeks ago for today's sermon is, why should I care about what I watch? But the sermon that came out of the study this week would be better advertised with the question, what does Christianity have to say about entertainment? By that I mean, what does Christianity say about watching television, DVDs, Netflix, and YouTube? What does it have to say about going to movies, plays, and concerts, about playing games on our Xboxes, our iPads, and our Nintendos? You know, time was, you didn't have to look far for an answer to that question, because the prevailing, straightforward consensus was that Christianity and entertainment just don't get along. Christianity, most believed, was unalterably opposed to entertainments. They were worldly. They were beneath Christians. They're of the devil. And that contention was wonderfully captured for all time in the book, To Kill a Mockingbird. Miss Maudie was a widow, wrote the book's author, Harper Lee, who worked in her flower beds in an old straw hat and men's overalls. In a conversation about her church membership with Scout, a six-year-old, and the book's main female character, Miss Maudie lamented, "Did you know some of those foot-washing Baptists came out of the woods one Saturday night and passed by this place, and they told me that me and my flowers were going to burn in hell?" "Your flowers too?" Scout exclaimed. "Yes, ma'am. They were going to burn right with me. They thought I spent too much time in God's outdoors and not enough time inside the house reading the Bible. Foot washers believe anything that's a pleasure is a sin." And there it is, that old school Bible thumper party line. Anything that's a pleasure is a sin. Importantly, though, this exchange between Scout and Miss Maudie doesn't illustrate what Christianity has to say about entertainment, since the Christianity in view is something other than biblical Christianity. It's not Christianity, it's religion. What does religion have to say about entertainment? Well, Miss Maudie said it well. If it feels good, if it brings pleasure, it must be sinful. Entertainment and amusement and diversions, take it on the chin. when they get into the ring with religion, since religion requires its followers to take themselves and their appearances so seriously, believing that their eternal destiny depends on personal vigilance, religious people are afraid to participate in popular culture. They're afraid to entertain the doubts and the paradoxes that move along many a movie's plot, to enter into the nightmare and ambiguity of reality that's portrayed in many films and plays. Having embraced rules like don't taste and don't touch, religious people have no choice but to condemn all amusements as worldly and off-limits, sight unseen. Movies, plays, music, art, games, they're taboo because they make our hearts race. Our hair stand on end. Our blood boil. Our sides ache. Now, at the other end of the spectrum from religion is irreligion, which has its own take on entertainment. Where religion is critical of amusements, irreligion enjoys amusements uncritically. Where religion says, if it feels good, avoid it. Irreligion says, if it feels good, by all means, do it. And do it again, and again, and again. In time, though, irreligion ends up exalting entertainment as life's highest good. That is, entertainment becomes the religion of irreligion. Let me say that again to be sure you heard me. Over time, entertainment becomes the religion of irreligion. Irreligion leads to the idolization of entertainment and those who provide it. Now, the reason for this is not far to find. It's because true worship and entertainment engage the very same capacities of the human heart and the same neural pathways of the human brain. Both worship and entertainment engage capacities like our ability to feel deeply, and to be awed, to be moved from one mood state to another, to focus and engage our attention on something or someone bigger than us. So when the knowledge of God, as He has revealed Himself in Jesus, and the drama of that story is in decline, when the worth of spirited, heartfelt, emotionally charged Bible study and worship is discounted, then you can count on entertainments of all kinds, both moral and immoral, to be on the rise, as is so obviously the case in our American culture, a culture which requires bigger and better and faster and more engaging amusements every day in order to keep it going. Alvin Toffler, the author of Future Shock, predicted the current scene way back in the 1970s when he wrote, "We shall advance into an era of breathtaking fun specialization." And so we have. There's a magazine for every possible entertainment. There's cable TV with its hundreds of channels, direct TV, web TV, home theater systems, megaplexes playing more and more movies, Nintendo's, Xboxes, Wii's, Netflix, Vimeo, Hulu, YouTube. And I think I've probably only scratched the surface. Social critic Neil Postman calls ours the age of show business. In his recently reissued book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, he wrote, "Television is much more than just entertaining. Rather, it has made entertainment the preferred format for all experience. The problem isn't that television presents us with entertaining subject matter, but that it presents all subject matter as entertaining." So are you wise to this? To the fact that you live in an irreligious culture that has made entertainment the preferred format for all experience? You need to be. If it's not entertaining, whether it's the drive to work, the ride to school, the work we do on the job or school, our marriages, our relationships with our children, our newspapers, our personal reading, even our church-going experience, well, then there's a good chance that we will not be interested in it. So what's a Christian to do? Well, the temptation for some is to find a congregation like the kind that Miss Maudie bewailed and join them in their scorched earth rhetoric and policies. And for others, the temptation is to surrender to our culture's uncritical embrace of all that entertains. In other words, the temptation is always to religion or irreligion, neither of which represent the gospel, which, by the way, isn't a middle way at all, but is totally different. And what is that gospel way? Well, it's described in countless New Testament texts, one of which is the text read by Renee just a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, according to this text, the first gospel word on the subject of entertainment is a surprising one. Everything is permissible. Now, that's quite a broad place to start. Much more, it's a disconcerting place to start. Now, Paul's focus when he wrote this chapter in those words was sex, the ultimate pleasure. And by extension, his wisdom on this matter can be applied to all forms of pleasure and entertainment. The words, everything is permissible, were apparently a summary of what the Corinthians heard Paul teach as a first principle for Christian ethics. They then reduced his lesson to a memorable soundbite, which Paul is approvingly quoting back to them right here, with some major caveats. But as unexpected as these words might be, they are the gospel place to start when answering the question, what does Christianity have to say about entertainment? It says to begin with, everything is permissible. That is, everything is fair game, up for consideration, open to examination. Why? Why is everything permissible? Why is this the place to start a conversation about entertainment among Christians? Is it because the categories of good and bad, right and wrong, moral and immoral, are meaningless after all? Is it because there are no absolute truths, as claimed by the prevailing philosophy of our day, postmodernism? Is it because everything is relative? Because everything is subjectively determined? So sure, why not? Everything's permissible. I think you know how I would answer that. No, no, not at all. Real categories of good and bad, right and wrong, not imagined ones, not subjective ones, do exist. God, who is good and the arbiter of good and bad, right and wrong, has determined them. Nothing, nothing, nothing is accordingly morally or aesthetically neutral. Everything we do is fraught with moral and aesthetic implications, which is why Paul commands elsewhere, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, what then? Why start with this? Here's why. Thanks to the gospel, we're all grown-ups. See, Paul's first word on sex, and by extension his first word on all kinds of entertainment, signals that there's been a major change in us since the coming of Christ. There's been a change in us since Jesus died, was raised from death, and ascended into heaven. Since He sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and save us, Jesus Himself abides in us. He dwells in us. He is our life. And thanks to this fundamental change in us, God honors us with the job of discriminating between good and bad, moral and immoral, evil and holy, in glad dependence on His Word. Thanks to the gospel, we're no longer spiritual infants under the guardianship of the law. We're spiritual adults. We live under grace. Here's another way of putting this. Everything is permissible is the gospel's first word on entertainment because Christ is the end of the law for us. Christ is the end of the external regulations by which our behavior had to be controlled before He came. Paul summed this up beautifully in Colossians chapter 2, where he wrote, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Presuming that our hearts and our minds are set on things above, Paul also presumes that we followers of Jesus won't need the external control of human or divine laws about entertainment because the law of God is now written on our hearts." Now, to say that this is radical is an understatement, don't you think? But it's biblical and it's very ennobling and dignifying. This signals that God believes we're up to self-control because of real changes that have taken place in us. We're ready to leave the nest. We don't need the training wheels or the straitjacket of the law anymore to tell us what we can and cannot do. We may judge for ourselves as the Scriptures often encourage us to do. But if these words are ennobling because they move the locus of control from the outside to the inside, they're also very, very sobering. Honestly, aren't there times when you would rather not have so much freedom? Aren't there times when you would rather have it all in black and white? When you'd rather live in the days of Andy of Mayberry and I Love Lucy? Probably, but we don't live in those days, which brings us to the first of those caveats which Paul laid up against his first principle. "Everything is permissible for me," he wrote, "but not everything is beneficial." See, under the guardianship of the law, the hinge on which all decision-making turned was, is this forbidden or not? And for those who are in Christ, however, the hinge is no longer, is this forbidden, but is this beneficial? Which in turn moves us to ask, so when is an entertainment beneficial? And I answer, when it refreshes you and strengthens you for your next round of life in Christ. When it's a door into gratitude or wonder or deep reflection or joy for who God is and what God has done for you. In creating such an extravagant, lush riot of a world. When it opens up the floodgates of your heart to the wonder of His salvation in Christ. When it helps you to connect with someone else who doesn't yet know Christ. When it somehow retells the gospel story for you or encourages you to live your life with single-minded devotion to Jesus or inclines you to say, I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave His life for me. when an entertainment does these kinds of things to you, then it's beneficial. And so the movie, The Matrix, got a lot of attention in Christian circles when it was released in 1999. It's a sci-fi flick, it's rated R, and it's full of violence. But hundreds of men's ministries arranged for their men to see it together. Why? Well, to those with the eyes to see, it made constant reference to the gospel story. Its principal character's name is Anderson, roughly Son of Man. And he's variously identified as Neo, New, or The One. And the name of his love interest is Trinity. And he's fighting for the freedom of a city named Zion. And in the course of the movie, he has to choose between saving his life or giving it up for the sake of a man named Morpheus. Now, for many, it wasn't just 2 hours at the movies watching some amazing computer-generated special effects and martial arts action. It was 2 hours of reminders that our Neo, though down and out for a season, eventually wins out over the bad guys. One reviewer wrote, "The Wachowski brothers, who wrote and directed the movie, seem to hold the Bible upside down and shake it into the script." What gives? I think author Roberto Rivera got it right when he wrote, "Christianity changed the way stories are told, especially the ones that express a hope for a better future. Prior to Christianity, pagan gods weren't the kind of folks you would like to base your hopes on. They were either capricious and cruel or incapable of feeling anything. You appeased them. They didn't care. But Christianity changed all of that. It told the world about a God, the God of Israel, who not only cared about our suffering, but did something about it. So whether on paper or in celluloid, the stories that inspire us, the stories that give us hope, are brought to us courtesy of the biblical God. When you watch a Neo or a Luke Skywalker setting his face like flint and doing whatever is necessary to make sure that good triumphs over evil and that people are set free from their oppressors, remember what worldview made this kind of story possible. It's the one inspired by the first man who set his face like flint and did what was necessary to set us all free." So much for the first caveat in its application. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Paul supplies a second caveat in the second half of verse 12 when he writes, "Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." In a recent radio post, social critic and commentator Eric Metaxas told the story of a South Korean couple who routinely went to an internet cafe from their apartment where they spent all evening playing an internet game. One night, he wrote, they returned to find their 3-month-old daughter dead from malnutrition and dehydration. This actually happened in Seoul. While this may be the most extreme case, the difference with the other cases is only one of degree, not kind. An episode of PBS's Frontline showed South Korean children at government-sponsored rehab centers trying, mostly in vain, to wean themselves from their dependence on the internet. Extreme cases, to be sure. But when was the last time you waited patiently in a checkout line without reaching for your smartphone to read or write a text or play a game or browse the internet? When was the last time you went for a week without the television, for a month without movies? You see, when your desire for some entertainment can't be resisted, when you can't say no to a second go at it, then that entertainment is no longer constructive or beneficial. You're not its master. You've been mastered by it. So here are several simple, practical ways to test who is in charge, you or your entertainment. One, are your entertainments getting in the way of significant relationships? Husbands, is your movie watching inclining you to be critical of the way your wife looks, or her routines, or her occupation, or her energy level? Wives, are you having trouble getting excited about your husband's advances after a few hours with a romance novel? Students, does your game playing exasperate your parents? See, are they getting in the way of significant relationships? Two, are they getting in the way of work or routine responsibilities? Now, here's an important question to be asking yourself. Do you find yourself enjoying the stories of others that you're watching more than you enjoy your own story? And three, are they getting in the way of worship and your devotion to God? You do know, don't you, that the entertainment industry would like you to believe that it offers you life. It doesn't. Jesus does. If you haven't prayed yet, do you really have time for television? So two caveats down, one to go. And this one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul writes, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." Now, seeking the good of others in our entertainments might be a stretch for us. But believe it or not, it is an exceptionally good third test for the worth of our entertainments. Are they doing good to others? It's also an exceptionally good way for us to be trained for the heaven that we'll eventually inhabit, for eternal life in a new, redeemed society of men and women who look not only to their own interests, but to the interests of others. This principle is Bible. And it's pure gold, and it's expounded best in Romans 14, where Paul's chief concern was with food that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, I want to read a conflated version of Romans 14 right now, but where Paul wrote the word food, I'll substitute the word entertainment. And as I do, I think you'll see how very much this text applies to what we've been talking about. So here it is. Romans 14, 7 through 22, very conflated. Each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. If your brother is distressed because of what you're watching or reading, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your entertainments, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of entertainment. All entertainment is clean, but it is wrong for a man to watch anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to rent a video, or to watch a movie, or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. It so begs for commentary, but none right now. Instead, let's just go to, what do you do with all of this? And I answer just one thing, I think. Each one of us who's here today has to ask himself or herself, is my experience of God's love for me in Christ enough for me to want to exercise self-control in this matter of entertainment, much less to actually pull it off? You see, in order for us to give up our legalistic points of view about diversions, or to escape our addictions to pleasure and entertainment, in order to at last be entrusted with the gospel ethic that everything is permissible for me, we need the settled sense that we're loved with a love that cannot be lost, next to which the best movie ever made is a passing shadow, The latest advance in gaming is, well, maybe interesting, but it is definitely not to die for. And this year's must-have DVD collection is next year's bookend on that shelf in your living room. We need to know the significance of the report that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, without blemish or defect. And when we know this, we'll be glad to arm ourselves with the same attitude Jesus had. We won't want to live the rest of our life for our evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And we'll be able to judge whether or not an entertainment is beneficial to ourselves or others, while gladly confessing with Paul, "Yes, this body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for this body. I will not be mastered by anything." Let's pray. You know, Father, where we live. You know the country in which we live. You know our culture. You know how we are bombarded day in and day out by invitations to be entertained and to make entertainment our number one. Give us every grace we need, Lord, to overcome these temptations, to stand firm and to honor you by everything that we do, so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.